Today we're going to hear a message from Bryony, which is pretty exciting. I'm excited. Hope you guys are. And we'll just pray to start. Lord, I want to just thank you for Bryony and who she is in you, and that you're leading her down a narrow path to prepare her for a lifetime of ministry and ministering in your kingdom. And so we just thank you for who she is this morning. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come and that you would anoint her, take some of her nerves away, but not all of them, that she might lean into you. And may we too have the ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. So we thank you that Bryony is going to speak and that we will hear the voice of the Lord this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go.
Thank you. Oh, I'm on. Cool. Thank you, Kevin. And also thank you, Graham, for the reading this morning. I'm going to open in another quick prayer, though. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you have given us. We ask that your message comes across this morning and that you open the ears and hearts of those that need to hear it. Amen. All right. So through studying this passage, whoops, I did the one thing Kevin told me not to do already. There we go. Cool. So through studying this passage to bring to you guys this morning, I've absolutely fallen in love with it. Like, it's funny how that happens when you just study a passage and you spend so much time in it. You just find all these little things and it just becomes so amazing. But this passage has everything from Peter trying to be clever and answer his own question, to a forgiving king, and then an unforgiving servant who goes a bit crazy and chokes his debtor, and it has some bags of gold, quite a few bags of gold. In fact, it has an awful lot of bags of gold, but it also raises many questions and challenges for us. Honestly, I've been loving this whole series we're doing on forgiveness, and it's amazing how big the topic is and how much more there still is to cover. So hopefully you guys find this passage as helpful as I have in answering some of those questions that we have left. Let's have a quick look at the context of our passage. Our parable comes after back-to-back teachings in Matthew's gospel from Jesus around avoiding the temptation to sin, not looking down on others for sin, and how to hold each other accountable for sin. So sinning is a big topic in chapter 18. It's no wonder that the question of forgiveness eventually comes up. At the start of the passage, we see Peter coming to Jesus with a question that on the surface seems rather straightforward. In verse 21, he asks, "Lord, how many times should I forgive a brother or sister who sins against me?" It was common teaching for the rabbis of the time that you should only forgive three times. It was considered that after the fourth, the person was clearly not repentant, and you did not need to forgive them. So Peter was probably hoping for a simple answer along the same lines. In fact, he was hoping it was so simple and obvious that he could answer it himself, trying to be quite generous when he suggests seven, which was more than the rabbis, and likely playing into the biblical meaning that the number seven was perfect or complete. Jesus answers this more perfectly, though, by adding another seven, saying, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times." It's unclear whether he was meaning 77 as we would read it, or 70 times 7, but regardless of the specific number, all scholars agree that Jesus is telling Peter not to keep count. This may not be a nice specific number for Peter, but it is still a fairly simple answer. How many times should we forgive? Well, the limit does not exist. So cool. Done. Finished. Wrapped it up nicely, right? But Jesus doesn't leave it there. In fact, by launching into a parable, he raises even more questions. When we read this passage within the larger story of Jesus' life, he has at this point already predicted his death twice and will soon do it a third time before he ends up in Jerusalem. And as we heard from Heather last week, Jesus is about to provide the ultimate example of forgiveness toward the people who kill him and the disciples who abandon him. So forgiveness is about to become a huge thing for the disciples to wrestle with. It's no wonder that Jesus wants to ensure that he gets its importance across to them. Heather also mentioned last week that repetition is really important in Scripture, as it points out something that we need to pay attention to. So one of the first things I was drawn to in this passage was both the servants asking for forgiveness. Verse 26 says, "At this the servant fell to his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.'" The repetition is clear. We see both servants fall to their knees and beg for the chance to pay back their debt. They are truly aware of what they have done, and they're not even asking for a clean slate, just more time to pay it back. This plays into the Greek and Hebrew meaning of the word repentance. Throughout both the New and Old Testaments, repentance is more than just an apology, it's a complete turnaround in someone's behavior so that they will try to no longer commit the sin in question. And we can also see that the two servants are obviously desperate, hence why they are begging. Their lives are at stake. They'll either be sold along with their families as slaves to work and try to pay off their debt, likely for the rest of their lives, or they'll be thrown into prison with the responsibility on their family to pay it back for them if they ever wanted to get out, though that would have likely ended up with them being in prison for the rest of their life. So they knew what was at stake for their debt, the weight of what they had done, and the consequences for it. For our sins, the punishment would be eternal, as Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And as in verse 34 of our passage, which says, "In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Wherever scripture refers to jailers or to torture in the context of God's judgment, it is talking about what we would call hell. So the example that this passage therefore shows us is how to ask for forgiveness, and we catch a glimpse of what the punishment would be if we were to go unforgiven. But this then raises the question, can forgiveness happen without asking? Would the king have forgiven the servant if he had not begged him to? This passage doesn't specifically deal with this issue, but we can explore it for a little. We know that being forgiven is freeing for us. And when we forgive others, we are also freeing ourselves. One of the quotes that kept getting thrown around at our Bible study is how not forgiving is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I don't think that if someone doesn't accept God's forgiveness, then he'll be stuck being bitter about it for eternity, drinking his metaphorical poison. And say that you're out with friends and you get back to the car park and find your window smashed and maybe some CDs stolen, if any of you still have CDs in your car, that you may never know who that person was. You may never see them, and they'll never know who you are. So you can never talk to them face to face. They can never ask you for forgiveness. Does that mean you're stuck drinking poison? Well, no, I believe we can forgive on our own and free ourselves from that grudge. However, will that person ever feel free? How can they know they are forgiven if they do not ask for it? And someone can't accept forgiveness if they don't know that it's there for them. In the same way, if the servant had just marched himself into a prison cell and locked the door behind him in his guilt, he would never have known that the king was offering him a clean slate. Hence, asking God for forgiveness is so important. Or have we gotten to the point where we assume that God has forgiven us? He's always done it, and so we wonder why we need to keep asking. But in light of the begging that these servants exhibit, we need to be aware of how serious our sin is and the consequences for it. And I believe that will lead to the desire to beg for forgiveness from God and each other in order to mend our relationships. So following the example from this passage, the only way we can receive forgiveness is by understanding the weight of our sin, having a truly repentant heart, and asking for it. So while on the topic of the weight of our sin, another point that Jesus is making in this parable is the amount that each servant owes. The first servant owes the king 10,000 bags of gold, or some translations call it 10,000 talents. I found many scholars attempt to put this into a modern day figure, ranging from 2.4 million pounds to 2.5 billion US dollars, but either way, it's a lot of money. So the translation I like the most that puts it in perspective is that one talent was the equivalent of 20 years of labor, and this guy owed 10,000 of them. So he physically had no way to ever pay back the amount that he owed the king, and yet he begged for the chance to try. The king could have just laughed in his face because the claim that he could pay it back was simply ridiculous, but instead he has mercy on him. He does more than just let the man go to try and keep paying him back and at least get something out of it. He instead wipes the slate completely clean. That is truly amazing forgiveness. And yet turn around, and the next minute we see this forgiven servant going crazy at someone who owes him some money. The amount we're given here is a debt of 100 silver coins, which again has many different calculations, but as you can imagine, is tiny in comparison to 10,000 bags of gold. The message here is quite straightforward. The amount that God forgives us is huge. We can't even comprehend it, and we most certainly can never earn it. In comparison, what someone else owes you is very small and almost inconsequential. Coming back to our passage, let's have a look at verse 35, where Jesus seems to sum up the whole point. He says this, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart," which raises some questions. I must admit, when I first read this passage and knew I'd have to bring my interpretation on it, I found this verse very challenging. Like for the first servant, does God actually withdraw his forgiveness? And does that make our forgiveness conditional? And would the retracted forgiveness affect our salvation, or is that somehow different? And would that not make it works-based rather than by faith? So when I started my research, I focused most of it around trying to make this verse disappear, tried to see some insight that could explain it away. But instead, each new resource I read, each scholar kept reinforcing that Jesus is very clear. Our forgiveness is indeed tied up in how we forgive others. There are no different types of forgiveness, divine versus human or ultimate versus daily. Forgiveness encapsulates both, and you can't have one without the other. However, the connection between how we are forgiven by God and how we forgive others is not quite what it first appears if we take this verse out of context. To start to uncover the consequences of not forgiving that Jesus is getting at here, we must first look at what it means to be forgiven within God's kingdom. The order of the parable here is really important to how we are to understand our role in forgiving the world. The first thing that needs to happen is we must be forgiven by God. God doesn't tell us to forgive others in order to earn his forgiveness. No, he gives it to us right up front. He freely gives it to us, and it is only because we have experienced grace and mercy that we can extend that to others with God's help. However, there are some sins that we may think we don't deserve forgiveness for, and rather than ask God to forgive us, we try and hide it from him instead. I feel this draws on the imagery Mark was using a few weeks ago to show how if we are holding on to grudges against others, we can't receive forgiveness. I'm going to extend that and say that if we hold on to unforgiveness against ourselves, then we're not allowing God to forgive us. So going back to the poison metaphor, if we do not forgive ourselves, then we are continually drinking that poison and continually harming ourselves. We may think we're not deserving of forgiveness, and guess what? You'd be right. Forgiveness is something that can never be deserved or earned. Just remember how long that first servant would need to work to pay back his debt. Yet God gives it to us anyway, and hence it is done with mercy and grace and as a gift. C.S. Lewis said, "I think that if God has forgiven us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it is almost like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than him." If we do not forgive ourselves, then we undermine the forgiveness that God gives, and we are putting ourselves above God's law and outside his kingdom, where we cannot accept the forgiveness that he extends us. Therefore, this may be a possible reason why we are struggling to forgive other people. If we are outside the kingdom by not forgiving ourselves and therefore unable to receive forgiveness from God, we cannot possibly extend it to others. We cannot be transformed into a forgiving person. We may not even know that we haven't forgiven ourselves for something, but we can ask God to reveal it to us and to help us work through it so that we can forgive ourselves and then accept forgiveness he offers and be transformed and set free. Another thing we need to look at is what God's forgiveness does for us. As we just touched on, forgiveness is something that no one deserves, but God gives us freely anyway. So when we come to know God and his love, it is ultimately transforming for us. Knowing that we don't deserve it humbles us, and receiving unconditional forgiveness like that and the freedom that comes with it makes us want to share it with the world. knowing that kind of deep love and deciding to be a follower of Jesus changes us from the inside out, and our actions and words change accordingly to witness to the gospel message. As Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. We sacrifice our own desires, our anger and our hate, and the temptation to get revenge, and instead we commit ourselves to trying to follow the way that Jesus taught. We are called to different standards than the rest of the world, and that can be hard when we see others not forgiving, but instead choosing to get even. It may look tempting to enact some justice as we may see it, but remember the poison you're drinking will only hurt yourself. We are not meant to be the judge. So I believe this parable is telling us that we cannot truly accept God's forgiveness without allowing it to transform us. Like the first servant of the parable, we can accept the personal benefits, but that is ultimately meaningless. He was untouched by the mercy he was shown, and instead of sharing the forgiveness, he chose to be selfish and only accepted the personal freedom he gained. His wicked heart shows us that he had not truly received God's forgiveness. So if we've forgiven ourselves and we've accepted God's forgiveness, what does it mean if we're still struggling to forgive? Well, maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and take all the benefits and freedom that brings you, but perhaps you need to reflect on whether you've left a piece of yourself out of the bargain. By not fully accepting God into every part of your life, including the part that likes to hold on to grudges when we've been wronged, then we are not truly accepting his forgiveness. And by refusing to let it transform us, we have not accepted the freedom that God offers through that forgiveness. By doing this, we kick God out of his seat as judge, wishing that we could choose who gets forgiven and who doesn't. We say that our judgment is more righteous than God's, who extends his offer of forgiveness to that person that we don't want forgiven. And again, this is putting ourselves above God's rule in a place where we haven't fully surrendered to him, and therefore we cannot truly know his love and mercy. So we cannot be transformed into a forgiving person. In which case, this parable humbles us with the reminder of how much God has forgiven us in comparison, and how ridiculous it is, therefore, for us to not forgive others. Maybe you need to surrender your position as judge and allow the enormous act of mercy that God has given you to change your heart. So now we've covered how we need to forgive ourselves in order to accept God's forgiveness, and then how we need to allow this forgiveness to transform us by surrendering to God. We can start to look at what Jesus means when he says we will not be forgiven if we do not forgive others. So once again, I'll read verses 33 to 35, which say, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So let's look at this in light of the original question Jesus was asked. Verse 21 said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Although at first appearing unrelated and as if Jesus had just jumped at any opportunity to tell a cool parable he'd been thinking up, in actuality, the whole thing comes back to answer this. We are told to forgive unlimitedly because God forgives us unlimitedly, and our response should be nothing short of transforming us into forgiving people. I think it's important to note that we're not punished for not forgiving, but by not forgiving, we show that we have not truly received God's forgiveness of our sins, for which we will receive the punishment. If it is true that we have not properly accepted God's forgiveness, then we have also turned down the salvation that he extends to us with that. So I do not believe that God withdraws his forgiveness. So God doesn't withdraw his forgiveness like we may initially read in this verse. Rather, we place ourselves outside his rule, and therefore it is at our end that we haven't truly received it. This is backed up in other pieces of scripture. Earlier in Matthew, if we look at chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. away from me, you evildoers. It is important to note that Jesus doesn't say, I no longer know you. He says, I never knew you. These people he is referring to were doing things in his name and would have claimed to know God and be serving him. But Jesus points out that if they are not doing the will of the Father, then they never knew God, and they never had salvation in the first place. Even in the verses just before our passage, in chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, Jesus is telling the disciples how to deal with an unrepentant believer. Through the process of talking to them in private, and then bringing a couple of other people along, and then involving the whole church. And if they still refuse to acknowledge their sin, Jesus says to treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So effectively, as a non-believer. The idea here of treating them as a non-believer because they do not repent is another strong indication that Jesus is saying that these people who do not show the signs of being transformed by God have never been true believers. And this is kind of scary to think that we can fool ourselves into thinking we know God and are saved by that faith when we may not. But in light of our passage, we can know whether we have truly received salvation through God's forgiveness if we are transformed by it and now forgive others. But this doesn't mean it's suddenly easy. So we've established that the struggle to forgive could come from a place of not having truly accepted God's forgiveness, either because of a hard heart that won't be transformed or through not forgiving ourselves first, and that this in turn reveals that we have not truly known God and are therefore not saved. But there is still one thing we need to be aware of. Transformation does not mean we are capable of forgiving on our own. We still need God's help. Transformation is ongoing, and we are still humans who make mistakes and still sin and still struggle to forgive. And so we must continually be in relationship with God, constantly seeking mercy and forgiveness daily so that we can share that with others. I'd like to leave you with a video that I found while preparing for this that I think sums it all up quite nicely. It's from a Christian lady who was in the concentration camps with her family. But first, I'll quickly pray to close. Lord, thank you for the unlimited forgiveness that you offer us for our sins against you and the freedom that you give us. Thank you for the transformation you bring to our lives, turning everything we know upside down so that yours will be a kingdom of love and mercy. Thank you for the example you gave us in Jesus, who warns us how important it is that we forgive and demonstrates how to do so. We ask that if we are struggling to forgive people who have hurt us, that you will help us. Reveal to us things that we need to forgive ourselves for first, and point out to us the parts of our lives that we have not surrendered to you. Remind us of the debt you have forgiven us for. And Lord, we ask that you will live in us, transforming us from the inside in order to spread your love to the world. God, we put our hope and trust in you. You are faithful and merciful. And may you use this week to continue to transform us more into what you want and help us when we need to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Ah, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done, but then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants me forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. And you, oh, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
Bryony, we sing how great the Father's love for us. If you're sitting out there today and you have this feeling that you cannot forgive someone, and you know that God is working on you and you are struggling with this battle between forgiving and letting someone go free and what you think is justice, and you would like prayer for that, then during this song I just ask that you'd come and sit on the front row here and someone will come and pray with you. If you do not know Jesus and you do not know his forgiveness for you, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus and you feel that call today to let his love wash over you, to forgive everybody in your past but also to forgive yourself for the things that you've done wrong, then I would ask the same thing, that if today is the day that you need to bow before Jesus Christ and give him your life, then you too can come forward during the singing of this song and come and sit in the front and someone will pray with you. Thanks, Ron.